Did everybody understand and apprehend Bible study, the pre-redeemial Bible study yesterday about born again? Anybody have any further thoughts about it or further questions?
I understand the and I appreciate your explanation of the born again spiritual side of the equation. I see that. I hear that clearly. But it's the natural side or the physical side, the worldly side, that causes my struggles, I guess.
What does that mean?
Our laws, our civic laws, our worldly laws, are more than just speed limits and robbing people. There are understood, are there not understood, expected behaviors to participate in the world or society or whatever, and that's where the conflict comes in my mind, when you start talking about things like conscience, respect of time and space, common sense, those kinds of things.
Those aren't.
Those are ethics.
No, I mean, the word, it doesn't apply to cultural mores or ethos, or that's not what it's called. It applies to that which is of the law. It does apply to speed limits, to not stealing, to and all the other things.
All powers are of God.
Right. Now the thing that sort of takes that and extends it 50 miles is the golden rule. Whatsoever you would have that men do unto you, do also unto them. Or whatever the golden rule. Did I just say the negative part of it?
Yeah,
that's
right.
Yeah, the other is the way it's on the ruler.
The way it's on the ruler?
On the ruler. I mean, that takes this and puts it in another dimension, because it's love that is the guiding force, instead of it's preferring that other person's interest over your own. It's not causing another person to stumble because of your behavior. But it is not something that is black and white. It's something that, because if it was, then you could deal with it once and for all time. But this is a struggle that is throughout the process, as long as time and space exists, that kind of thing, that kind of position will be there. And what the only response to it is that as you believe in the power of God, that love and His efficacy will come forth at the needed time. I mean, it's a huge deal for me, because I offend so many people naturally, and it's like, well, am I preferring their interests over my own when I offend them? And the only way that I've been able to deal with it is with regard to the fine and pristine points or essences of what it is, of what the gospel is. I offend everybody when I tell them that God doesn't love them, that it loves Christ in you. I offend everybody when I tell them they're the Antichrist. I offend everyone when the only good Christian is a dead Christian, and all those other kind of things that I say and have said.
You are your father, the devil.
You are your father, the devil. But, so, would I tell somebody that's in dire need and you know, dying of AIDS or something, that you are of your father, the devil? Probably not. I don't know where the answer is and what you're struggling with. There is no simple answer.
the crux of that thing is, I think, you know, in Acts where Peter, whoever it was, Peter and John said, you know, we, even though you're telling us not to preach the gospel, that's like one thing that we're going to have to do. We may go to jail, we may, you know, have the consequences, but we're going to continue to speak the truth in love, whatever that means, even though, you know,
well,
you're going to put us in jail.
Yeah, the covering that it's rendered unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God's what is God's. And that also isn't an easy answer, but it is a one of this Romanian pastor that I interviewed a long time ago. I think it was him.
Richard Brumbaum.
Who?
Richard Brumbaum.
No, I can't remember his name right now. But anyway, maybe it was George Evans. I think it was a Romanian guy. Yeah, it says, render unto God what is God, and unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But if Caesar demands what is God's, you don't resist. You go quietly into Caesar's prison. That takes it another level.
I'm sorry, but I have missed what we're talking about. I don't know what we're talking about.
John is talking about the subtleties of obeying the laws and obeying the mores or customs and obeying the rather as opposed to whether or not you speed through a school zone.
Is there something specific rather than just an esoteric thing?
Well, I gave you the specific when I said the idea one of the big things when I first became Bloom wrote about when I first became a believer, I couldn't stop cussing. I'm not sure I can stop it now. I mean, it just happens, and that offends a lot of people. Now, you know, I have stopped doing it on purpose to offend or to shock, but it still comes out every once in a while. And if it offends somebody, then I feel badly about it. I mean, I certainly don't have the answers, but I'm not going to circumcise myself. I'm not going to. I have to be who I am without trying to sit back and prejudge what I'm going to or not going to do.
But it's not a law against cussing. I don't understand.
Well, because if it offends someone, then love says I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't offend a weaker brother. But many times I've done it in spite of that. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what I feel badly about when I do that. What?
I still don't know what does that have to do with obeying the higher powers? I don't understand what we're talking about.
Well, we're talking about at the core. We're talking about the subtleties of what it means to obey the authorities or the powers or the. And John's question was: does that include the customs of the age as opposed to the civil law?
Oh, okay. Now I see the relationship.
I mean, it's
not law as well.
Right, but it's not a cliche. You can't. There are a million times when some statement isn't going to cover it, and that's where it's.
You know, another aspect is being in a community, in a body, where. You know, it's not just me trying to do stuff or figure things out.
Right. Morning. Where's your running buddy? Jim.
Oh.
Well, let's go to 1 Peter again. Just something we didn't look at yesterday. I don't feel like starting back on Jude today.
Talking about what we just talked about, and the way it gets down to, there's no rule at all except for in the moment love. All the other rules just kind of go out the window because they're just rules.
the cliche is, from my perspective, no matter what my mind thought about a situation, as a rule of thumb, I believe I've always erred on the side of mercy, no matter what the situation was. For instance, the scriptures say if somebody is in a state of rebellion or is causing problems, after 3 warnings, they're kicked out. Well, I couldn't do that. After 3 admonitions, reject. Well, I couldn't do that. So, I mean, there is no perfect way to live except Him. And he doesn't need our mind's consent to it. And so the only thing that we can always do is, if there's ever a quandary, then the quandary is either settled by discussion, by going to the brethren, or it's settled by this idea that if there is doubt, you do nothing. You wait. Because you know that you can't lean on your own arm of understanding, no matter what the situation appears. You know, the classic example of the doubt thing is Barbara. When I asked her to do something, and she just heard me talk about that, and she came back to me and says, "Well, I have doubts about it." And I said, "Well, if you're working for me, then you don't have the right to have doubts about doing what I've asked you to do. You only have doubts about continuing working for me. If you choose not to do what I've asked you to, then you probably shouldn't work for me." I think that was the beginning of the end of Barbara working. But the point, if somebody is over you, either, you know, over in terms of, like, that's why the scriptures are clear. It says, "Slaves, be subject to the masters," but it also means workers be subject to the bosses. Because you would have nothing but chaos in any kind of environment if somebody that you were working for asked you to do something and you gave them some BS spiritual answer. That's not the question. The question is, if somebody asks me to do something that I have a doubt about, then my role is, I must speak it. But if my cloud is overridden by my boss's cloud, you know, then I've got a decision. It's just like all the times that the elders and the board overruled me and things I wanted to do. Remember, I wanted to take homeless people with a television camera and go to every church in Dallas, and that was ruled. That wasn't a good idea, but there are many, many others. When what I wanted to do was overruled by, and you know, for the most part, the elders were right.
This idea of waiting, like if you're in a situation and you're calculating with consciousness, then if that's what you're going to use to calculate with, then the decision is wait. In other words, do nothing. And
right.
Eventually, spontaneity will overtake and something will happen. But if you're going to use this, you do nothing. So kind of a...
But the natural tendency is to always use this. And that's why God says, if there is more than one option, you do nothing.
What does it mean exactly to lean on your own arm of understanding?
To figure it out.
I think I know, but I want to hear it from
Well, it means on relying on the things that have got you to where you are, other than God.
It's your right arm instead of His.
Right.
It's
the whole idea of relying on cause and effect is the major one. Relying on past happenstances and past activities.
Sometimes relying on those things I spoke of earlier, like common sense.
Right. Well, common sense, 99% of the time, is cause and effect.
Conscience
is alive. those are all the things that man lies on, and we can't rely on those because all of those things are mammon, remember?
What's interesting is you spend an entire lifetime developing those senses, and then you're told, no, forget them.
Well, no, you're told to be in agreement with God that they will lead you down the wrong path. Well, but he doesn't tell us. I mean, I would not have known not to rely on my own mind until I had taken all of the capabilities I had within my mind to the wall in all these areas and found out there's only chaos there.
Opposed to, God doesn't say do it because I said so.
No. The thing that's so critical is if it's not obedience, it's rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And it's witchcraft because it takes, and you go up to the mountain of your mind, or one of the mountains, and you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you mix it together and you come up with a to-do, a solution, but that, as opposed to obedience. Obedience is to hear under at every moment of your life that it's perfect, that it's finished, that it's exactly as it should be, no matter what your mind says. Well, that's huge. I mean, that'll cause you to lose you can't do that until you know that your mind and the resources that you've used all your life, and the mores and customs and cause and effect and everything else, they've only led you to failure, aloneness, separation. Because that's, you know, like when you insist on your rights, what happens? You know what happens. It's going to end up being disaster. When you say someone else is wrong, you know right off the bat. If you don't know by now, you should. Harry, do you know that? If you say somebody else is wrong, what does it mean? It means that there is, that person has revealed in you a place where repentance hasn't been total, where you can't totally be in dependence on God. Because you've got a value judgment and you've got a thing separating you from love. And if you use any part of the mystery to prove that you're right, then you know you're wrong. Does that communicate? Wait, what's going on? The wheels are turning.
Well, not exactly on topic, but I had a EKG that was not normal, so I'm thinking I might have a heart attack.
Any minute.
But no, I mean, I have a stress test scheduled in about 10 days. It wasn't bad. It was called non-specific compression.
In the
little loop, the graph.
Hmm.
I may have overstated the thing. I think I'm going to have a heart attack. I mean, that's what's going on.
That was actually my first thought.
You've been playing too many discordant.
No, but the whole idea is any of those kinds of things. It's just to remind you of your own mortality. I wasn't going to come to Bible study today because I was. I was confessing out of both ends. I'm sorry.
We're fortunate here.
Did you offend us on purpose?
Huh? I don't know. I didn't think it through before I said it.
Clearly.
What?
Clearly.
I think you and Carolyn are twins in some ways. Eric. Huh? Neither bad nor good. It's just what it is. But it's important that we recognize that we are of a different order. We are from the other side. That our life is no longer of or about this world. That we have been born again. That we are existent from the beginning. That we are of a different kind or genus, or we are of a different genus, of family, of all the other categories that you can be from the human race. And that's hard to comprehend. You know, it's like, accept the kernel of wheat, you and I, fall into the ground and die totally, we abide alone. But if it dieth, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the whole mystery of God has absolutely nothing to do with anything that you can think about. Unless maybe you know. I had the honor, if you will, of visiting, you know, and this mystery of a place without time on several occasions. And I promise you, there are no words. You can't describe it. You can only talk about it in parables. And you can't bring any part of that which you can perceive with your senses into it. And that's where you are now. That's where the real you is. And sanctification is simply the process of seeing that is where you are in the entire spectrum of possible things to see. And when you see that, if you hear that, you will see it. Then you can say with Paul and the other disciples, Christ is all and in all. God is all and in all. It's finished. It's perfect. No matter what the standard seems. You know, it's for me, it's beyond. I mean, when I'm hurting so badly that I want to kill myself, to know that it's perfect, to know that it is exactly as it should be, how can that be? I can't describe it. That doesn't make any sense. To think that everybody in the world thinks I'm the Antichrist and I don't care, how can that be? To have all these people that absolutely hate me with perfect hatred. I care, but there's nothing I can do about it. I don't hate them. That's a miracle. That's not me. And that, the reason I'm saying that is because I hope you've seen in me that faith that it's perfect, it's finished. And then you can know that it's living truth. It's not, and no matter what situation you're in, no matter what it looks like, you can be at peace, at rest.
I was just thinking how this, I've seen the picture of your struggle as you accepted being just the way you are. I mean, you have cared, and it's been a concern to you that you offend people, this and that. And I've seen that, but I've seen you go through the not second-guessing yourself. Well, I know that happened to you, and I saw it, so I would get that same thing, because I would second-guess myself all day. But that's one of the biggest struggles we have is being whatever it is and taking the lumps, whatever they are. It's a difficult process. People don't want to be liked.
Right, but plus it's not second-guessing yourself when everybody else says you're wrong.
Yeah.
Unless they can show you by this guide, by this scripture. But it's this mystery. It's full of these contrasts. As poor yet making many rich. As persecuted but not destroyed. As downtrodden but not abandoned. I mean all of the whole nine yards. And this is the example of our walk of faith. Not what our minds want. Our minds want the walk of faith to be successful, to have what we need when we need it, to have what we want when we want it. The walk of faith makes no sense to our minds. But there's nothing in the universe that can pair with it. Man.
It's like tying a tie.
How so?
If I think about tying a tie, I can't do it. But if I just think about something else, all of a sudden the tie is tying.
See, if I think about it, I can't tie it. If I don't think about it, I can't tie it.
Sometimes
for me.
I'm glad you shared that.
That wasn't a really good one this morning.
What?
You're
judging his example?
Well, I guess just the idea, though, is if I'm aware of what I'm doing, then it's I failed. Or it's,
yeah.
I'm going to screw up. But if I'm unaware, then whatever happens, I don't need it. I'm not giving breath to what I'm doing and what the responses to what I do are around me.
Well, for me, the great example is if I ever thought about what I was going to say, I mean, it'd be disaster. And it has been. I can't do that. I could never write a speech. Or I probably, with John's help, maybe I could. I can't do that. That doesn't make it right or wrong or indifferent. It's just something I can't do. There's a whole lot of things I can't do. But
sort of like tying your tie while you're riding your bicycle. Those things.
That we are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks that born again means. That you are from the other side. It means that we are not of time and space is really what it means. So nothing in time and space can affect the real you. The real you is perfect. The real you is finished. The real you is complete. The real you is at perfect peace at all times. Everything else is a lie. Remember that. Amen?
Amen.
All right, take a big guy.